22. Interesting, after those comments, we're going to be in verse number 10. I just looked down and said, whoop, hallelujah. All right, a couple things here that honestly will help with this deal. Yeah, now you're laughing, you're getting it. Oh, God's so good. It's so exciting serving the Lord, man. It's so much fun. I love it. I was thinking about that this morning. I love it. You look at lost people that don't know the Lord come in here, and you just, sometimes I feel like I could stop preaching and go sit down and cry. You see their faces. You should see it from my standpoint. When you're preaching the Bible and the Holy Spirit's here and God's people are rejoicing and lost people are just, ugh. They don't have it. They don't have life and life more abundant. And we just have a blast. I mean, we have our issues too. Amen. Hallelujah. We get the flu, right, Jim? You know? Even people that don't have kids, they still get the flu too. Those of us who are always complaining about our kids, Jim got it. He comes to church and our kids give it to him. you're going to suffer with us, brother. But no, I mean, you know, life is life, and we have our ups and downs. But you realize serving the Lord is always so much better than being out in that world and just the junk that's associated with it. It's a blessing, man. All right, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 10. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. He that loveth pureness of heart. Here's a great verse, you guys. He that loveth pureness of heart. For the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressor. A slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. The mouth of the strange woman is a deep pit. He that is a whore of the Lord shall fall therein. Now, Brother Todd, would you ask the Lord to bless the preaching, please? Amen. Amen. Verse 10, cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. All right, so contention obviously is connected to a scorner. So what's a scorner? Scorner, according to the Webster's, is one that scorns. You see, you got to have the Greek, man. It helps so much. A contemner, a despiser, a scoffer, a derider. In Scripture, one who scoffs at religion, not just religion, but its ordinances and teachers, and who makes a mock of sin and the judgments and threatenings of God against sinners. All right, so I got thinking about that. Cast out the scorner. You realize, you know, we look at the lost world who would mock the Bible and mock the Lord Jesus Christ and mock Christianity, and very quickly we'd recognize them as a scorner. And they are. There's a legitimate application there. It's just an absolute bullheaded refusal to acknowledge truth, mockery of the truth. That whole phrase, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. That's a scorner. You know, you give them your best arguments. You give them all the common sense in the world. You see the Holy Spirit of God convicting them, and they just still insist on sticking with their foolishness. So it's important that we understand what they are, but it's also important that we understand, too, the threat that a scorning spirit can be to us. I have observed this in church. I've observed people who don't scorn Jesus Christ. They don't necessarily scorn the King James Bible, but there will be certain hot-button topics that somewhere along the line gets preached on or dealt with, and they're just like, well, I just don't agree with that. You ever stop and consider that? We could probably spend a whole lot of time talking about the churches that have been split or destroyed by somebody sitting there in agreement on 99% of the things or 90% of the things, but there's that little 1% or that little 10% that, well, I just don't agree with that. I've had them say it to my face. Well, you know, I mean, I see your point, but I think you just kind of overemphasize that because of, you know, some things that have happened in your past. Take that a little too far because of your past. And, you know, like, well, okay, well, wait a minute. Let's back up a second, take the personal piece off of it. You said you see my point. So is there scripture for what I'm saying? Well, I mean, I said, yeah, but you're just taking it too far. Yeah, I think you got an issue. If there's scripture for it, then what's the problem? Let's not make it personal. But that's scorning. I think all of us eventually run into that in our life at some point. There will be something God will say, you need to deal with this. And you'll just kind of like say, well, you know, I don't think it's really that big of a deal. You'll find it among Christianity. It's ridiculous. How many things Christians will make excuses for in their life. And no matter how much you show them the truth, they're going to sit there and debate their point because usually it boils down to the fact that there's a particular sin they enjoy, they want to defend, and they don't care how much you show them truth. They're not going to acknowledge the truth. And when they get to that point, they're nothing more than a scorner. I don't want to make it personal. You've heard all of my illustrations before, but literally you can see it most of the time. We'll get up and start preaching and just like, they just turn you off. I've told you before about the piano player at the first church I pastored, you know, just turning herself completely away when I'd get to make announcements and just staring at the wall like, this person needs help, man. You need a psychiatrist, not a preacher. I mean, what is her problem? Literally sitting down on the front and turning her back basically to me, so much so that she literally, I can see her back as she's staring out a window. It's not even a comfortable position. Awkward way to sit in a church pew, but so much of a scorner that it's like, no matter what you say, I'm not listening to you, I'm tuning you out. What are you going to do with them? And sit in church and get to the point where it's just like, bless me if you can. Can't get past the fact that I don't like you to even get anything out of the Bible. What do you do with it? What do you do with that? Well, a few things. What's it say in verse 10? Cast out the scorner. You know, it's funny how, I mean, I've talked to other preachers too. It's not just this church. It's common to all. Like, man, brother, you know, the body of Christ needed a flush. Let's just put it that way. You know, it's amazing how much things have improved at our church. Like, really, revivals can come in a backdoor way. You think of revival, you think of them all coming in the front door. Oh, praise the Lord. Look at all the people we had this morning. What a blessing, man. And that's it. It's a blessing. It's encouraging. Is it not encouraging to everybody? But you realize sometimes the whole thing locks up and people are like, what's going on? Why is there no liberty? Why is there no shouting? Why is there no fellowship? Why is there no joy in the church? You ever walk into a church and feel that? One of our visitors this morning told somebody that just the people here just seem really nice. Just, what was the word? Happy, whatever. Nice. Friendly. Like they want to be here. You realize other people can feel it when they walk in that door? You know what else they can feel? Tension. They can walk in and you might not know what it is, but you know what it ain't. It ain't the Spirit of God. And you go, man, something's going on. It feels real tight in here. What is it? There's some scorners in the church. And what do scorners bring? Scorners bring contention. All right, so let's look at some things. First of all, there are reasons and times to flat ignore them. What do you do with a scorner? Well, here it says cast them out. But when you look at other passages, it's going to tell you to do something different. So we're going to look at those. And then we're going to look at the passages that support why you do something about it. And I think it'll be pretty obvious that sometimes you're to do something about it, and sometimes you're not to do something about it. And the why. And it'll all make sense. So first, go back to Proverbs chapter 9, please. If it doesn't make sense, it's my fault, not God's, okay? So pray and ask God to give you some light on it and make sense out of it through the Bible later. It should make sense. It makes sense to me. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 7. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. So right there, God makes it clear in those two verses that, you know what, if you mess with a scorner, you're getting to yourself shame. You ever have that happen at work, guys? Some idiot's running his mouth, and you try to correct him, and what happens to you? Everybody winds up laughing at you. You look like the idiot. And then what do? Come on, fellas, be honest, what do? You just say, look, you guys, I don't mind you laughing, and I am praying for all of you, and I really appreciate your sense of humor, and I'm happy that I made your day better by being the brunt of your jokes, and this is thrilling to my soul. Hallelujah, glory to God, right? I'm looking at you guys, I can't think of one guy in here that's that girly. I mean, spiritual. What do? You get mad. And then you say something stupid. And then you look like the bozo, and you're under conviction, and you feel bad, and you go home all frustrated and embarrassed. And so you realize sometimes there's a time to ignore them. You know why they turn it up around you? Because you got a power about you that you don't even understand. The Holy Ghost of God can use you just by your presence sometimes. Ain't that a blessing? Some of you want to be more of a witness, and you're trying and stuff, and you're pushing yourself to do something you're not ready to do. If you're not ready to do it, just ask God to use you and fill you and just be a light. And when they start their trap and their jokes and their foolishness, find just to get busy. Find something else to do. Change the subject. It's funny how it works. I mean, there's a time to preach and there's a time not to. You know, I'll be in my class there and the guys will get talking and guys are guys and language will start. And then it's like, oh, sorry, man. You know what I do? Yeah, no problem. I never said it's okay and it's right. No problem. Thanks. Appreciate that. Why? I didn't do anything. If I start preaching right there, I'm going to lose what the Lord already did. And I'm going to make an enemy, not a friend. And if the guy's a scorner and he's not really serious, but he just likes me and is being nice, I got an inroad there. And something could come of that later. You understand the difference? There is a time to shut up. We teach our kids to walk away. Well, should I say something? No, most of the time you should just shut your mouth and walk away. Well, should I go tell the teacher? Yeah, if you want to turn yourself into the dartboard. If that's what you want, go ahead. But maybe it's time to just be quiet and get out of there. Keep thyself pure. You're not going to change the world. You realize you're just not going to change the world. And some people, you're not going to change no matter what you do. No matter what you say, no matter how much you preach, all you're going to do is get yourself ashamed. And what happens? You fall to their level. You start getting angry, and now you're fighting flesh with flesh. Although you're more holy and you got religious reasons, you're fighting flesh with flesh. Is that right? Of course it's not. So sometimes we're to leave the scorner completely alone. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 1. I've learned this, I believe, you know, I'm trying to... keep what I've learned, but I think I'm getting somewhere with this, understanding that some people don't hear your preaching no matter what. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. It's been liberating for me in my preaching and in my pastoring and my pulpit ministry. It's been liberating for me to realize that some people are not going to listen. You know why? I don't try to make them listen. I just ignore them. I'm glad they're here warming a pew and not somewhere else. And what do I want to reach? I want to reach the wise man who's trying to hear the words of God, and I want to help the person who's sincere. And I don't want to let the scorner get under my skin. You know what you do when you let them get under your skin? You give them your joy. You say to that person, "Here you go. Now you can have control of my life. You can get in my head, you can get in my thoughts, you can aggravate me when I'm riding in my car, when I'm home with my family, when I'm driving to work, when I'm driving home from work, when I'm eating my lunch and eating my dinner, when I wake up in the morning before I go to bed at night. You can aggravate me all of my life. Here, get in my head." Who cares? Wise men, they're going to listen, and a scorner's going to scorn. They're not going to hear it, so what do I care? It's between them and God. You witness to people and they don't want to hear it. Look, it sounds cold. I'm not saying don't love their soul and don't care or pray for them or be concerned for them. But if they don't care, what are you going to do? Find a wise man who wants to hear the truth and talk to him. And avoid the scorner. They're just going to aggravate you. If everybody was intended to be saved, why would Jesus Christ had to have come and died and made a plan of salvation and said, "Here's the way"? Not everybody's going to get saved. There will be scorners. Some will be wise. Most will be scorners. So avoid them. Proverbs chapter 15, look at verse 12. Proverbs 15, 12. A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. A scorner is not going to appreciate you telling them they're wrong. Why waste your time? You see that? All right, so why should we deal with a scorner? He says, don't talk to them, leave them alone, avoid them. They're going to get yourself a blot. You're going to get yourself a shame. So for the most of the time, what do you do with them? Ignore them. They're not a threat. When do you deal with them? Look at Proverbs 21:11. When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. And when the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge. When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. When do you deal with a scorner? When they're simple people that are being affected by them. Ain't that interesting? When they get punished, the simple guy goes, ooh, ouch. I guess I'm not going to go that route. I guess I'm not going to follow that scorner. I guess I need to get some knowledge, some wisdom, and go a different direction. So it's okay to deal with them at times. Look at Proverbs 19:25. Proverbs 19:25. Smite a scorner, and the simple will beware. And reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge. So what do? You smite them, why? So the simple will beware. That reminds me of 1 Timothy 5:20. You don't have to turn there for the sake of time. But he says, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. So there is a time to deal with the scorner and deal with them harshly and cast them out. Why? When they're creating contention, when they're pulling other people down, when they're affecting simple people, before they spread their cancer, kick them out. How about that? You know, stuff about church that, you know, it's just, I've said it before, it's not practice nowadays. Everybody in the church can act however they want. I mean, just throw fits, make a scene, be bizarre, be foolish, snarky, sassy, rude, mean, cutting, belittling, aggressive, and angry. But the pastor. Have you ever noticed that in some churches? That's like the deacon boards walking around like a bunch of stuffed shirt, egotistical jerks, pompous. I'm going to stop. And the preacher walks around scared of his own shadow. The old women run it. You know, they dictate everything. But the preacher and his wife, they got to sit around and just be like paranoid about every word that comes out of their mouth and always putting out fires and playing the politician. And that ain't the way God ever intended it. Ever. Forget that, guard. And thank God we don't have that mess here, amen? We don't have bored deacons. We have deacons, but they're not bored. Amen. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, please. So contention comes up. Let me show you a sign, and we're going to look at a few verses here, a sign of a scorner. And there's a lot of things, folks, that can get us. There's a lot of issues that can get us. There's a lot of hang-ups that can hurt us and hurt a church and hurt our walk with Christ. Everybody has something different. Everybody has something they got to deal with. One of the worst things, I would say the most destructive things in a church, is the tongue. We try hard to teach our kids, you know, what to say and what not to say. And we get on their case. Why? Because your tongue can hurt people. A tongue can do a lot of damage. And you and I live in a culture where this thing is an epidemic. 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse 4. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. What do? Rebuke them and let them know they're wrong, right? Rebuke that scorner. What's it say? From such withdraw thyself. When they like to dote about questions and strifes of words, I don't know, man. What about, I don't know. It's one of my favorite sayings in all the world. It's really even easy to say. You're just like, I don't know. You don't have to pronounce it, you know? It's just, I think he said, I don't know. Like, you know what that says? That says, I don't know, and I don't care, and I really just want to fall asleep because you're boring me to death. I don't know. Like, oh, I'm going to get nowhere with this guy. He's a dummy. Really. There are times that that's just the right answer. Just want to dote. Dote about questions and strifes of words. The Bible says they're perverse. It's a funny thing, all these. You know what blows my mind? All the Christian educators. I think God sits in heaven and laughs so hard he has a hard time not falling off the throne. You know what I mean? I think he's just tickled by it. I don't mean any irreverence with that, but you know the point I'm making. I think he's just tickled by it. Just, that's hilarious, Christian educators. I don't understand the complete oxymoron it is, moron being emphasized, that they say we're Christian educators, higher learning, but the Bible's too hard to understand, so we need to give them an easier version that makes more sense. What are you, an idiot? Your own argumentation, your own philosophy, your own principles are bizarre and don't make any common sense. You're saying we're here to educate people, we're here to help these people learn about God and be wiser and higher education and all this junk, but you're too stupid to read Elizabethan English? You're an idiot. Why don't you resign and let somebody with a brain do your job?
Amen.
Aggravates me to no end. I mean, just aggravates the fire out of me. I mean, even if I believed that, I wouldn't be so humble as to confess it. Everybody says that's perfect English in front of you. That's the best English. That's the height of the English language, that Elizabethan English, that King James Bible. So what are you, an educator? Or are you an idiot? You want people to get smarter? Or are you trying to make them dumb so you can control them? Aggravates me to no end. Doting about, well, should that really be translated that way? Should that be rendered? That could also be rendered. Shut up. Seriously, you're boring me. I understand my Bible when I read it. When you start asking all those stupid questions and, well, did you ever consider, and do you think, does that really mean what it says it means and means what it says it was or was what it means it says? Do you think it could have been, what do you think that applies there? I understood it a second ago, and now you're just like acting like the devil.
Right. Yeah.
Yea, hath God said, get out of my face. What do? Get away from them. Get away from them. Are there some people that haven't been taught and are looking for the truth? Help them. With the right spirit. Don't be mean and call them all the names I just used. I'm sure I'll get emails about that. You know, I don't take it back. Aggravates me to no end. They're perverse. They're wicked as hell. Undermining people's faith in the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13. Oh, back up to 11. Get the context here. But the younger widows refuse. He's saying refuse to support them as a church. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they've cast off their first faith. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after who? You realize the context of turning aside after Satan is being idle, wandering about from house to house, and talking. Tattlers also in busybodies and other men's business. Now, I said just a little bit ago, we got an epidemic of it in this culture. And I'm not trying to tell you that you're this and you're the devil on your way to hell and all that stuff if you have Facebook, okay? Because I think almost everybody does. But Facebook has been the vehicle for that. It has been an unbelievable vehicle. Twitter, all that stuff. People are always in everybody else's business, and it just does not profit. It doesn't profit. I like not having everything that I'm doing all the time going up on Facebook. Like, seriously, did you just put that on Facebook? I think in my life I posted one selfie. My entire life, and it was when my 11-year-old daughter, not Sophie, Anna, threw a Muay Thai knee and hit me perfect timing right in the mouth, right as I was going into the front yard for a takedown, and she just blasted me right in the mouth and split my lip. I mean, it was a perfect shot, too. It was whap! I mean, perfect, perfect Muay Thai knee. And got me good, man. My wife was sitting on the porch reading a book, and I turned around and went like that, and blood was going everywhere, and she started screaming at my daughter, and I was like, ah, man, this is awesome. My 11-year-old daughter did that. And I took a selfie and posted that. And I'm ashamed that I even did that, but that was kind of a cool moment. I'm sorry. but I mean, I'm glad I'm not. You want to know why, folks? You and your innocence are going to post a selfie, or you're going to say something, or you're going to show your kids, or whatever you're doing. And you know most of the people that are watching you aren't going, oh, so sweet, what a blessing. You know what they're doing? You know what they're doing. You're all shaking your head. And you know what you do? Guys, the devil has a way of getting in there and causing trouble. It helped my preaching so much when I wasn't on Facebook anymore. Because it's like, what? They've been in church how long? And what are you doing? I don't need it. It clogs my head up. It dirties up my heart. And it's nice just having my life. See you on Sunday. See you on Wednesday. Talk to you on the phone if need be. And it's simpler. And I focus on what I got in front of me. Whether that be somebody I'm meeting with, or my wife, or my studies, or my children. That's what we have, an epidemic proportion of this stuff. I will be blown away if we get to heaven and don't find out that there were massive amounts of problems that came into our society, our homes, and our churches from social media. I will be shocked if we get there and God's like, nah, it wasn't that big of a deal. Nothing really went on. I think that we do not realize the level of damage it causes. All right, so there's a new way to wander about from house to house, and the devil's the prince and the power of the air, and you're able to tune into somebody else's business just like that, and it doesn't profit you at all. It doesn't draw you closer to Christ. It doesn't help your spirit, your heart. Yeah, I mean, come on. They're posting their new car, and you're really happy for them? Give me a break, man. I ain't happy for nothing. I was happy a minute ago, and now I'm all tore out of the frame, right? Look at 1 Timothy 5:13. Did we already look at that? Yes. Look at 2 Timothy 2:23. I think it creates a lot more peace in the church and longevity for the church members if we stay out of each other's business. 2 Timothy 2:23. Did you hear? Did you know? Oh, wait. Before you tell me, is it good news? Is it a blessing? Is it positive? Okay, if it's dirt, just keep it. Because I didn't know before, I obviously don't really need to know. And if brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so wanted me to know, my phone would have rang. It's easy to get a hold of me. You know, go on the church website, contact, send. It's easy to get a hold of me. So if they don't even want to put that much energy into getting a hold of me to let me know, they don't really care if I know or not. Amen. Amen. My life is happy, man. And a big part of it's been getting rid of all that stuff. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. What do you do with a scorner, a contentious person, asking dumb questions? Avoid them. We got a little running drill at our house. When the kids ask us a question they know the answer to, we don't answer it. We go, you know the answer to that. Amen. Why? Because they ask so many intelligent questions, it wears us out. And we just don't have time for the dumb ones. Amen. I mean, it's exhausting. You know, I mean, we saw on the way to church today, oh, God help them. Somebody got T-boned, man, and the car was already on the bed of the truck, and the cops were wrapping it up, and the tow truck drivers were getting out of there. But that car seat, the driver's seat, the frame of it was so bent up and smashed in and tore right out of the cloth that whoever was sitting there, it had to have crushed them. I mean, it would be a miracle if they're not in intensive care. One of my kids said, so did the other car do that? Nope, I think it's a transformer. pray your seat doesn't do that on the way to church, you know? And kids are kids, and they're cute as they could be, and they're not always asking, you know, that way, and we don't resent it. They're cute as they can be. They're a blessing. But sometimes adults ask you foolish questions, and you answer it, and you just stepped into a scorner's wasp nest. People ask you questions for one of three reasons. They want you to know how much they know. So they're showing off. Brother, did you ever consider who could be making the umbrellas during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ? No, here we go. Okay, tell me. You know, you're not really asking me, right? You're showing off. So they want you to know how much they know. Number two, they're trying to find out how much you know. Setting you up. They want to know what you know. Number three, they really want to know the answer. That's the one to answer. They're trying to find out how much you know, just play dumb. The dumber you play, the happier you'll be. If they're showing off, just be impressed with them. Man, I never thought of that. You're really good. Wow. You know, I'll pray, and when God gives me the answer, I'll get back with you. Bye. Right? And they really want to know? Help them. Foolish and unlearned questions, avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Why get yourself worked up because somebody else is stupid? I honestly think I could put 10 years on my life if I could rewind and learn this 10 years ago. I think I'd live 10 years longer. Because the amount of stress and frustration and bitterness and anger that has developed over foolishness and foolish people, shame on me for ever letting them rob me of my joy. How's the best way to not let that happen? Avoid it. You're not being a jerk. You're surviving. You're avoiding a jerk. Makes you smart. Look at 2 Thessalonians 3:11. It's one or two more, and then we'll move on. 2 Thessalonians 3:11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. You know what he said? Tell those idle people to shut their mouth and get a job. Is that not what it says? And he look at how strong the wording is. We command and exhort. So an exhortation is a little bit more of a spiritual encouragement. A commandment is do this or else. That what are they to do? Get a job by our Lord Jesus Christ. He calls the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ into it, and that's inspired scripture. That they shut up with quietness, they work and get a job. Ain't that crazy? You realize so many times the things we have to say or to talk about or to say about somebody else, you know what? You might even be right. They're a mess. They're an absolute train wreck. I mean, I cannot believe them. They don't discipline their kids, and, you know, the kid's like 8 years old and still not potty trained, and she's still changing the diapers, but they're complaining about the budget, but he won't work. And I mean, it's just unbelievable. You know, they're always sick, but they eat pizzas every day and they won't ever eat a salad. And I mean, you know, I mean, it's just unbelievable. All these things you could have to say about them. And you might be completely right. I'm just really worried about them because if they don't get this together, it's just not looking good for them in the future. And you know what else might happen? If you and I just mind our own business and pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ and give it a few years, all these things that are so terrible might just take care of themselves as our brothers and sisters in Christ grow in the Lord. Where's the grace? Where's the long-suffering? Where's the kindness? Where's the turning the other cheek? Where's the thinking the best about others? I mean, it just absolutely blows my mind. I see it a lot of times. I used to see it more than I do now, but I would see older folks looking back at younger folks and just critiquing the young married couple, just so hard on them. And it's like, you know what? I think maybe you forgot, or possibly you rewrote history
I've talked to what I thought were very sane adult people that will look you right in the eyes and say, this is what happened. And you're like, I was there. That never happened. But in their mind, I think I'd imagine it'd be an interesting thing to talk to a psychologist about. Because they've rewrote the past to get rid of all the painful thoughts and memories. And they look at themselves like, I'm the answer. I was never that kind of a mother. Always so patient with my children. Never minded it that every single time I got in the shower, they were beating on the door and asking me a series of questions. You could hear this voice out there. Wah, wah. You can't understand a word that's going on. You're just trying to take a shower. Oh, no, I was never that way. But boy, she really needs to get a grip. Isn't that interesting? And in 5 or 10 years, people change, things change, people grow up. But sometimes we're so hard on them and they find out we're talking about them. They find out we're... That's why I said I command them by the Lord Jesus Christ to shut up. God's working on some people, and we can get in the way and cause God to never get done what God was hoping to get done. Ouch. So oftentimes we can be a scorner by just not listening to what God says about one of the most difficult aspects, which is controlling our mouth, controlling our tongue. Back in Proverbs 22, let's get in one more verse so I can at least have covered two verses today. Making great progress. We'll get verse number 11. I think this is a real good verse and a much better tone to leave off on. So cast out the scorner. Obviously, sometimes you do and sometimes you don't. Sometimes you ignore them. Other times you cast them out. Why? In this case, they're causing contention and you want the contention gone. So you get rid of the cause of the problem. Get rid of the root and the fruit dies. Strife and reproach cease. Verse 11, he that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. Boy, I thought about that phrase. That just caught me. He that loveth pureness of heart. Man, that latched onto me. I got thinking about that and thinking about that. He that loveth pureness of heart. Do you love a pure heart? There's no way you can judge it in somebody else. You cannot sit there and go, oh, they have such a pure heart. Give it some time, you'll hate them. Don't worry about it. In yourself, in your own gut, in your own conscience, in your own conviction, in your own emotions, in your own walk with Christ, have you not, don't raise your hand, have you not all had times where you felt conviction? You felt dirty. Troubled, bitterness, unforgiveness, hurt, anger, frustration, gossip, criticism, envy, strife, division, whatever it could be, frustration. Do you know that feeling? I'm not talking about all the big stuff, quote unquote, the, you know, lasciviousness and immorality and all that stuff. That's all there too. That's all part of this equation. But even the little, quote unquote, sins. Just that self-righteousness, that envy, that division. You know that dirty feeling? It's terrible. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
It's a horrible feeling. And you remember that moment you got right with God? And you let everything go? I don't see anything in there in verse 10 about patching up with the scorner. Well, brother, you know, you need to go. No, he kicked him out. And in the very next verse, he that loveth pureness of heart. No, I had to get rid of the contention in my life. It was making my heart dirty. Now that the contention's gone, the idiot's over there making themselves miserable. Have a nice life. Hi, how are you? Hey, sister. And what do? You just let it go. Man, it feels good. He that loveth pureness of heart. Look what comes of the pureness of heart. For the grace of his lips. So I'm not all the way out in left field and dealing with talking, gossip, criticism. I'm not crazy here. The grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. God was a friend of Abraham. I want God to be my friend. He's talking about the king and, you know, working your way up in the world and, you know, somebody of power and somebody of importance. Say, man, when that guy speaks, there's power in what he says. There's grace in what he says. I feel so encouraged whenever the Lord uses me to encourage somebody else. Whenever somebody's like, man, that was a blessing. Man, I needed that. Oh, man, I feel comforted. I feel better after we talked. That encourages me. I never feel encouraged when I cast out a scorner. I might like the result. It's like, praise the Lord, that's over, you know. But that never feels good. You know what feels good is when my mouth produces something that God wanted it to produce and it brings glory to the Lord Jesus Christ and help to somebody else. So let's just consider real quick and we're done. Let's think. What is it that causes you not to feel a pure heart? Grieving the Spirit? Ephesians 4:30? Don't we grieve the Spirit of God? You're sealed under the day of redemption. So if you're sealed by God's Spirit till you die, then when you live in sin, He is grieved within you. And that's an impure heart. So how do I know if I have a pure heart or not? Oh, you know. You can't get away from it. You know. You're miserable. It's the Spirit of God grieved. You don't have joy? It's the Spirit of God grieved. You got no power, no excitement in your Bible reading, in your prayer life? The Spirit of God is grieved. And it's so prone to all of us just to just float away. But man, when God's back in it again, that heart feels just... There are times, that, folks, honestly, there are times I sit down and I barely get through my allotted pages or don't make it. Like, oh, I need to catch up this evening, and that never happens. Just being for real with you. You realize there are other times I sit down and I'm just like, oh, God. Oh, I mean, I'm not even talking about, you know, 30 minutes and sold-out, passionate, fervent prayer of a righteous man. I sit down and I go, Lord God, please give me something. I need you. I need to hear from you. And my Bible reading is just, boom. You feel like, oh, I feel so much better. Don't you love that feeling? He that loveth pureness of heart, grieving the Spirit of God will take it away. Vexing the Spirit of God will take it away. Vex not the Spirit. Grieve not the Spirit. Quenching the Spirit of God will take it away. How do you quench something? You put the water on it. You throw water on it. He nudges you to give a gospel tract and you don't do it. He nudges you in church to say, amen. And you're worried about what somebody else is going to think. Somebody said to me this morning he wanted to shout, but he just felt like it wasn't right to shout. Like, this is not a shout moment. The Lord's dealing with hearts. That's in tune with the Spirit. That's smart. There are other times that you want to shout, but you're worried about what other people are thinking. You're quenching the Spirit of God. You want to get that gospel track, but you're worried about what he's going to say. You're quenching the Spirit of God. You can't have a pure heart like that. Let's wrap up here. I want you to see a couple verses. Look at 1 John chapter 3. We'll just look at this one. I believe this is the one I'm looking for. Paul said a couple times that he always exercised himself to have a pure conscience. Has a pure heart. I think we need to learn to love having a pure heart. And if we love that feeling, we'll look at sin differently. Stay with me for 2 seconds. When we're always resisting the sin, what is our focus on? Are you always supposed to resist the devil? What's your focus on? The devil. What does it say? Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Then resist. When I'm under the Lord, and I'm fleeing to the Lord, and I'm close to the Lord, now there's power in the resistance because it's the Lord. Does that make sense? When our focus is always on, I have this sin problem and I need to stop this sin problem, literally the devil uses that in a manipulative, subtle, and tricky way to wrestle around that thing and take the back. You got that? And you're always like, I gotta stop. But your focus is on something your flesh wants. You know what we should focus on? I love that pureness of heart. I love that walk with the Lord. I love the way I feel when I'm right with God. When the birds are singing, the rain's beautiful. See how there's a big difference, man. And it's all right here in the chest. It's all in the heart. When we say, I love pureness of heart, all of a sudden that sin, that takes away that pureness of heart. So no, I'll stick with this. You see how that thing works? The devil's a master, ain't he? Man, is he good. That's scary. All right, 1 John chapter 3, look at verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. I've been preaching to you more and more lately about not quitting in spite of yourself. Hasn't it been coming up? Don't quit in spite of yourself. Keep coming, keep growing, keep trying. You know what the devil does? He condemns you through your own heart. And what happens? You don't have confidence toward God anymore. You stop praying, don't you? Don't tell me when you're feeling dirty and sinful and wrong and backslidden that your prayer life is thriving. And don't tell me when your prayer life ceases to thrive that your Bible reading doesn't slowly but surely start to head the same direction. And then before long, your church attendance, you know, will slowly but surely begin to fade away. And that's what the devil does. He boils that frog. So your heart will condemn you. But the verse before that, we've talked about a lot. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. That's why I'm telling you, God knew about it when he died for you. God knows about your situation. You don't quit on God because of your own failures. Oh, I'm a hypocrite. Good. Come join the rest of us. Right? Don't quit. God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. But the verse right after that, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Isn't that wild? Christian, learn to love that right with God feeling. Learn to love that feeling, pureness of heart. And you know what will happen to your mouth? I tell you what, I know what will happen to your mouth. If you love your heart being right and want your heart to be pure, you don't want to talk about things you shouldn't. Juicy gossip is enjoyable to all flesh. Don't kid yourself. I ain't stupid. I'm flesh just like you. My preacher always used to say, don't tell me because I want to tell somebody. Well, that's human nature. That's the flesh, right? But you know, when you learn to love pureness of heart and your life is simple, and the Lord's good, you kind of get to where you're like, I don't know. I don't like that feeling. Love pureness of heart. And if you don't have it tonight, get it. Go home, get beside your bed, and get it before you go to sleep. 1 John 1:9 is a promise from God to you. If we confess our sin, then we're faithful and we're just, right? The faithfulness and the justice has nothing to do with us. The sin has to do with us. The faithfulness and justice has to do with him. And what does he do? Well, I've confessed it 1,000 times. Jesus said 77 times 7. Keep going. You have not run out of his grace. And you have not run out of his mercy if you're really confessing. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father,